Well, good afternoon to everyone. We all know what day this is. It's Sunday. Of course, it's also Pentecost. I'm sure that all of us have been reading articles on the subject of Pentecost, and we have heard many, numerous sermons and sermonettes about the subject, not just today, but in our past. So what is it? What does it mean? How is it determined? What is the date for Pentecost? We have read and studied Acts 2, how the Holy Spirit was sent from God to the apostles while they were waiting there in Jerusalem. So the title today I give it, I have to apologize too for Don Pavlik. He always asks for the title of the sermon or sermonette the day or so before is to be given for the people in cyberspace. Well, I was busy and I read the message and I just typed it out, the title Pentecost. So, what about it? And, of course, I totally confused him. Well, he sent an email back and asked for clarity. Well, I want your title. Well, yes, but when I reread the message I sent to him, I thought, the lights come on. So I apologized to him for not clarifying what I was going to speak about. Well, he knew it was Pentecost, of course. But anyway, the title, Pentecost, what about it? Well, we have all read about what happened to when the apostles received the Holy Spirit. We have read and heard about Peter's sermon on the first Pentecost. We are very much aware that on the first Pentecost, God sent his Holy Spirit from his throne in heaven to all of mankind, if they were willing. It is now available to those who are called by God, who have repented and are baptized and had hands laid on them. Now, those of us here today who have been baptized and had one of our God's ordained ministers lay hands on them have received the Holy Spirit. This Spirit now resides in us. God has impregnated our minds with his Holy Spirit. Okay. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. So now what? You know, you could be kind of flippant and say, well, so what? Well, let's find out, so what? Or now what? What does this Spirit do for us? And we might even put it in today's vernacular, what's in it for me? You know, this is the world's attitude. What's in it for me? If it's not worthwhile, I'm not interested. Well, let's notice what it says in 1 John 3, verse 24. And I'll read it to you from the New King James. If you want to turn there, that's fine. But 1 John 3, verse 24, it says this, those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Now, how can we dwell in someone, or how can someone dwell in us? When we study and pray and meditate on God, we learn what God wants us to be doing and why we should be doing it, doing his will. Our minds, our life, our actions become so tuned to God, we begin to think as God thinks. By his Spirit, he guides our minds. Our minds have been impregnated by God's Holy Spirit. Now he's guiding us by the Spirit that's in our minds. He directs our thoughts. We begin doing things God's way. We develop patience and love to and for our brethren. We want to please God by what we do and say and think. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We work to develop godly character. Now, God dwells in us and we in him because... Now, remember the last verse? The last part of the verse that we just read. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Now, still comes back to the question, how can someone be in us or we in them? Well, let's look at it this way. I'll give you an example. I have my father's genes in me. I look like my father. I have my father's voice. I walk like my father. It's commonly called the hawk walk. And this I've had for years and years and years, because when I was probably in my early 30s, I was recognized walking down through the plant, going to the office, going to my office, by the way I walked. They didn't, I know that guy, yeah. The hawk walk, so it's been around for a long time. Well, I have a number of characteristics of my mother also, because I have her genes in me as well as my father's. Now, Mr. Coons was up here before. If any of you remember his father, Levi, he looks like his father. Don't deny it. You look like your father. And when he speaks, I can hear his father's voice. He has his characteristics and mannerisms. His father is in him. Now, just like God is in us, our Father, God, is in us. We have his genes, if you will. His Holy Spirit is in us. And this gives us the opportunity to be like God. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about Jesus Christ being in us and we in him and so forth. It is not as far-fetched as it tends to sound when we talk about it. Now, what can we do with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the first thing we can do with the Holy Spirit that God has given to us, we can overcome. Number one, we can overcome. Okay, overcome what? Well, let's see. Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. And I'm interested in verse 3, but we have to start in verse 1 so that we can pick up and understand what we're talking about in verse 4. So Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1 from the New International, I would like to read it to you from. Verse 1, So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether a love or hate awaits him. Verse 2, All share the common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. Now, let's notice, if you will, verse 3. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. Notice this last part of verse 3. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterwards, they join the dead with the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit. We can overcome that evil that's in the mind, that Satan has impregnated into our minds. We can overcome that. We can replace and change the evil and madness that is in us and become righteous. The Spirit allows or makes it possible for us to become more like God and understand that what is necessary to overcome the evil power of Satan. Satan continually hammers at us, injecting thoughts into our mind that shouldn't be there. Hopefully that we need to be praying that God put him away, permanently so that we don't have that problem. But the time is not yet. So we know that this is Satan's world, and he has put the world against us. Notice John 16, verse 33. John 16. John 16, verse 33, it says this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is Christ talking. This is Jesus telling. He, don't let it bother you. I have already overcome the world. He is qualified to replace Satan. It just hasn't happened on this earth yet. Now, remember, Christ did not do that alone. He wasn't alone by any way, shape, or form. He did not stand alone against Satan. He had God to back him up. He had the Holy Spirit to help him to fight against the influence of Satan. Have you ever tried to fast for 40 days and nights? No one here has. No human can go on his own that long without water. Now, you might make it without food. If you're big enough and fat enough like me, you probably live 40 days without food, but you're not going to make it without water. God, by his Spirit, was helping to strengthen Christ, not just physically, but mentally at the same time. Jesus Christ was very close to God when Satan tempted him. Christ was able to overcome Satan at the time and to qualify to replace him when it is time as ruler of this earth. We can very clearly see that we can overcome with the help of God's Holy Spirit. And we have that within us. If you're baptized and had the hands minister's hands laid on you, you have received the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, I know it's in here. 1 John 5, let's look at verse 4 and 5. 1 John 5, verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now let's drop down to verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. Now, with the Holy Spirit, we can overcome our problems. Whatever they are not too big to get under control, to overcome. God has promised. And we know that God does not make idle promises. Okay. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to overcome the evil within us and to replace that evil with godly goodness. What else will the Holy Spirit do for each of us? Number two, second thing, it will constantly inspire us and keep us in a positive viewpoint. Now, I know it's a long statement, but I'll give it to you again. It will constantly inspire us and keep us in a positive viewpoint. Have you ever noticed how things tend to go better when we have a positive viewpoint? A positive attitude, in contrast to how things tend to go wrong when we have a negative viewpoint or a negative attitude? It seems that the negativism in us just keeps feeding the bad part. The Holy Spirit will allow us to get rid of that negative feeling and that negative attitude. Being negative seems to make things go wrong. You don't have to turn there. Philippians 1 verse 6 says this. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ's return. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. If God began a work in you, he will finish it, providing you allow him and you help him, doing your part. It isn't one of these things that kind of the attitude, well, here I am, so move me. I'm here, move me. You know, you give me your spirit. No, that's not the attitudes that we have. That's not a positive attitude. It may sound positive, but it's, trust me, it's negative. So do we understand what God is telling us? He started that good work, and God will never let down in any way on anything that he has started. Therefore, it follows that he will continue to inspire us and help us to be in a positive mind, a positive attitude, providing we continue to keep his commandments, providing we continue to work and put effort into overcoming and using his spirit to grow in truth and in knowledge. Drawing closer to him and Jesus Christ, the closer we get to them, the more of the Holy Spirit will be given to us. You see, look at it this way. God impregnated our minds with the Holy Spirit. Now it's beginning to grow. Like it was explained to me when we were first counseling before we came into the church. It's like the impregnation of a child for a child. The child grows and grows and develops. And it becomes time and the mother gives birth. The child is born. We are in that stage where the child, we're still children, haven't been born yet into the God family. We're growing. That's the Holy Spirit that we need to help us to grow, continue to grow, to develop and become a child of God. So that we truly will have his genes in us. We now have been given the Holy Spirit. Are we just sitting back and, like I said before, okay, Spirit, move me? This is like saying, I dare you, go ahead and move me if you're able. Or saying, okay, here I am, what are you going to do about it? Is that our attitude? Is that our positive attitude? Philippians 2, let's notice this. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and let's look at verse 12 through 15. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Notice, it is what we do, not what the minister does. We must work out our own salvation. God's ministers will help in any way that they can. But this will never take the place of God's Holy Spirit supporting our own efforts and works. Verse 13 says, it shows us that it is between us and God individually God's Holy Spirit gives us the internal encouragement, the inspiration, the internal positive attitude. We can suffer no greater disaster than letting down on our own study and our own prayer. We cannot work out our own salvation unless we have good study and prayer habits. It won't happen. How can God work in us if we are not allowing Him to speak to us by His inspired word? When we study to learn God's truth, we are inspired and encouraged. When we pray, we are encouraged to think positively, to face each day with the strength of the Holy Spirit filling us. Philippians chapter 4, just over a few pages, verse 13. And this is familiar with all of us. We've read it, we recited it, we repeated it many times. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you drop down to verse 19, it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What did Jesus promise us? Well, in John 16, verse 7, it says this is what He promised. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. The Holy Spirit. Third, what's the third thing that we can do with the power of the Holy Spirit in us? The Holy Spirit enables us to keep our eyes on our goal. The Holy Spirit enables us to keep our eyes on our goal. Whenever we don't have a defined goal or goals in our lives, we will default to the goal of failure. This may sound like a very accusing statement, but let's look at it for a minute. I think it's safe to say that everyone here today came in a car of some sort, some motorized vehicle of some sort. Now, if you as the driver got into your car and started to drive, but had no destination in mind, what direction would you go? North? Why not? Well, I don't like that. Let's go south or east or west. What difference would it make whether you went what direction? You're not going any place specific. I think you see the point. If you don't have a goal, where are you going to end up? If you didn't have a goal when you left your house this morning to get here, you might have ended up down in West Virginia someplace, or in Pennsylvania, or up in Lake Erie. Who knows? Well, perhaps you should just drive in circles. That way you don't get lost. You know, I just keep driving around the house. But I'm going. I'm heading out. To where? If we don't have our goals firmly set in our minds, where are we going? What are we going to? We all need goals. We all have the goal of Matthew 6:33. Every one of us does. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Isn't that probably the top goal that we're aiming for? A goal to be a part of God's family, to be His child, born into His family, to be His servant now, to be a co-inheritor with Jesus Christ. Is this not our goal? Or a part of our goal? God has given us a goal to work for, to work toward, and His Holy Spirit guides our minds and influences us, allows us to think differently than the rest of the world. We are different. And I'm happy for us that we are. Without God's Holy Spirit in us, we would not be able to keep our minds on the work of being that's being done by God through His church. The work He is doing through us, preparing for the return of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the establishment of His kingdom on this earth. Philippians 3, verse 2 and 3. Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, whose manipulators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. We do not have confidence in man, the flesh, but rather in the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. How much confidence do you have in the flesh, the men in Washington, D.C.? Now, don't throw tomatoes at me. I'm not part of that group. Fourth. Number four, God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability to evaluate the true perspective of things. God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability to evaluate the true perspective of things. After you were baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, how long did it take you to realize that you were looking at things, all of it. We were looking at things a little different, from a different viewpoint than you were before. A truer perspective. A truer understanding of the things that are happening around us and to us. Need not turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We begin to see things with a different, a truer perspective. We can see the Holy Spirit working in the men that write the articles that we read in Life, Hope, and Truth. They are able to see through the muck and the mire that we have thrown at us every day, and give us an insight and a true perspective of our times. With the Holy Spirit in him, Mr. Armstrong was able to go right to the trunk of the tree and tell it like it was. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Do you ever have somebody ask you a question from the outside world that they really were sincerely wanting an answer, and you vaguely knew what to say to them? So you attempt, and you kind of, in the back of the mind, says, look, Father, I'm going to need help on this. I want to make sure that I don't give them a bad direction. So you start in to answer the question, and lo and behold, all of these things that you knew but didn't register in your mind until all at once they were clarified and you were able to answer the question. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit gave you the ability to do so. Now, if you haven't been studying and praying and getting closer to God and you hadn't read the scriptures, how are you going to know how to answer these people when they ask a question. God's going to have a problem bringing it to mind if you haven't read it and put it in there in the first place. There are so many things that's in here that you don't even know it's there until God says, okay, here's the answer to that question, and pops into mind, and away you go. You have the ability to answer. Now, I'm not saying you have the ability to answer any questions that's asked to you, but you ought to be able to answer some of them at least, and you will with the Holy Spirit within you. If we have not the ability to see things in their true perspective, how can we know what and how to answer questions that we face? Do we understand what is meant when the term perspective is used? Well, it's defined as follows: the relation of parts to one another and to the whole. In other words, we are able to look at and understand things from different viewpoints at the same time. This ability given to us via the Holy Spirit is what allows our speech to always be with grace and seasoned with salt, truth, facts. Having the Holy Spirit makes us different. It makes us unique. At least in today's world, we are noticeably different, noticeably unique. How we use it, this knowledge, that the Holy Spirit gives us, how we use it is very different from the way the world uses things. Number five, God's Holy Spirit is the first line of defense against satanic influence. God's Holy Spirit is the first line of defense against satanic influence. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. When we are born of God into the God family, we will be spirit beings, and then we cannot sin. But now, we are only begotten of God. Therefore, we can sin. However, with God's Holy Spirit in us, we will not be practicing sin as a habit. We will not desire to sin. God's Holy Spirit will be revealing to us our sins and helping us to overcome and not sin. We will not be willfully sinning. Do we, and I've asked this question before, do we have the intestinal fortitude during your prayers on your knees to God, ask Him to chastise you, to correct you, to open your mind to what you have done wrong or doing wrong, so that you understand how you have to change, and then ask for more of His Holy Spirit to fill your mind, to give you ability to cast all of those sins that you've been committing out, so that you can truly repent and mean it. Do we have the intestinal fortitude to ask for correction? That can get a little scary. I did some things I shouldn't have done. I don't know if I want God to really lower the boom on me. He's very merciful. If you believe that, why are you afraid? 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, we dare not deceive ourselves. We all are very capable of sinning. And this is one reason we should go to God and ask Him to correct us, to chastise us, thereby revealing to us that what we need to correct or change in our lives. The Holy Spirit will open our minds to understand what God wants us to know and gives us the power to overcome our mistakes, to make the correction that we need to make, that we must make. Now let's notice verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Number 6. We can become first fruits. We can become first fruits. Romans 8, verse 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It is the very seed of eternal life, which God plants in every son and daughter of His. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and verse 24 and 25. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. See, I have told you beforehand. See, the elect, the first fruits of God are those who have God's Holy Spirit and understand His master plan. Those people cannot be deceived or misled by Satan. They have the power of the Holy Spirit to resist, to know, to have an understanding that aids them in resisting Satan. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says this. Let's notice that. Ephesians 1, verse 13. It's a very interesting statement that's made in verse 14, but we'll go to 13 first here. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says this. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We see that we are sealed, preserved by the Holy Spirit. Now let's notice verse 14 from the King James, the old King James Version. What says this in verse 14, Ephesians 1, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, to understand this verse, we need to understand the term earnest. And in the business world, the term earnest refers to a very small down payment given to show good faith in a business deal. It is the guarantee that full payment will be made later. God has given the earnest, the down payment of his Holy Spirit to those called to be first fruits. It is God's guarantee to us that we will receive the fullness of his Holy Spirit and sonship in his family when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The earnest, the down payment, the promise for total payment later. Without the power of God's Holy Spirit in us, we can fail to be a part of the first fruits of God's elect Christians. Without the power of God's Holy Spirit, we lose sight of our goals, and we can go through life with no goals, driving around in circles, and we can be a successful flop. Without the power of God's Holy Spirit in us, we can fail to overcome our sins, our problems. We cannot change our selfishness, our vanity, our ingratitude, which means no chance for salvation. Revelation 21, verse 7 says this: He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Without God's Holy Spirit, this will not happen. We are gathered here and many other places around the world to commemorate the day God made his Holy Spirit available to us. We all need the power from God, his Holy Spirit. We need to stir it up, be full of it. We need to have it flowing through us. When this happens, God will be able to use us just as he used Stephen and Peter and Paul, and you could go on and name numerous others. Paul was full of God's Holy Spirit. He was used by God to the extent that he was able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. When we are full, full of the Holy Spirit, that God can, then God can use us as he wishes. Then we too will be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.